Tonight, we close our brief look at what the Bible tells us about faith. Now, of course, it's an expansive subject. The Scriptures speak to us about faith from the beginning of the to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. And last Sunday, we focused our attention on the Apostle Paul, who famously taught the early church about faith in God. Faith in Jesus was everything to Paul. And I hope you'll remember what we said last week, that all that Paul tells us about faith was born out of his Damascus Road experience. What Paul tells us about faith was birthed, quite literally given birth on that road. Paul's encounter with Jesus changed everything for him. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that surely applies to Paul. Now, if one studies Paul's life beginning in the books of Acts, it's easily seen that it was that encounter on the road to Damascus that birthed Paul's teaching. I am personally sure that Paul's teaching on faith was born in his heart when Jesus said to him, now listen, "Arise, Paul, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and as a witness, not only to the things that you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jews, the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who believe among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This list that Paul gives to Paul, all of these blessings come by faith in Jesus. "By faith in me," Jesus says. Now, in those brief words, Paul's teaching on faith was born. The words are fundamental. They're foundational even. The great spiritual inheritance and manifold blessings of God's people come to them via faith. Faith, as Jesus said it, faith in me. It's personal. I just said a whole lot. It's personal. When you place your faith in Jesus, it's an extremely personal event. You are saying to Him, "I trust you." Now, that brief phrase was revolutionary, "by faith in me." When some teachers came to the first century church in Antioch, teaching that the saints must keep the laws given by Moses to experience the fullness of God's blessing, Paul would have nothing of it. What did Paul say? Pardon me, what did Jesus say to Paul? "By faith in me," not the doing of the laws of Moses, but by faith in me. Right standing with God came to God's people via the one who spoke those pivotal words, "by faith in me." All the great teachings of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians were birthed in those words. I know I'm being repetitious. By faith in me. It was a personal statement to Paul. By faith in me. Jesus said it. Now, how this worked itself out in the missionary activity of Paul is incredible. Simple faith in Jesus seemed to permeate everything Paul would do and say and even think. Everything revolved around this idea of faith in Jesus. In Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he described his inner thoughts and attitude as he first preached the good news in the Greek city of Corinth in A.D. 54. You know, it has a date. When Paul walked into that city and preached, there's a date, A.D. 54. And when I came to you, Paul says, speaking to the Corinthians, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we living in the 21st century are no longer familiar with the symbolism and latent emotions that are connected with the very idea of a cross. The idea of a cross as a positive religious symbol, as it is today, was an absurdity back then. You know, if you were if you were an advertising man, you would have never picked out the cross as the symbol of your religion. It would have been absurd. We today no longer realize that the cross in the first century was a method of Roman torture and execution. The cross symbolized the unemotional brutality of Roman rule. Roman rule says, you cross us and we will unemotionally, systematically nail you to a tree. And so when people walked outside the city and saw that, it was a message. And it would have been, if you're going to pick out a symbol for a religion, would you have picked out the cross? Probably not. The very fact that Paul came to the Corinthians preaching not Christ's wisdom or spiritual philosophy, but rather the cross was a significant thing. Now let me quote Paul more at length. And I quote, and I don't like giving book recommendations very often because no book completely agrees with me. But this one almost does, and so if you could hunt it up and you want it, it's probably out of print. It says an expanded paraphrase of the Epistles of Paul by F.F. Bruce. Y'all want me to say it again? If you want, you could probably get it used bookstore somewhere. It's wonderful. Let me read to you from it. When I first came to you, brothers, I did not come and proclaim God's testimony to you with any excellence of speech or wisdom. I made up my mind to exclude everything else from my knowledge while I was among you, except Jesus Christ and the crucified Christ at that. For my part, I came to you in weakness and fear, in great trembling, And my message and my proclamation was not couched in persuasive words of wisdom. Nonetheless, listen, it was attended by the powerful conviction produced by the Spirit. That is, that it was in order that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but in God's power. Now, when Paul declared the good news of Jesus to those Greeks there in Corinth, he made no effort to hide from them the dishonor and shame associated with the cross. In fact, Paul embraced it. And I would like to focus on those words. In order that your faith may not rest in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Now, Paul's desire for the Corinthians was that they might know a similar experience that he had known on the road to Damascus. Now, most of us, I should say probably all of us, will not have a vision of Jesus as did Paul. But Paul did hope that the Corinthian church might have an encounter with the power of God in his preaching. Paul's hope was that as he proclaimed the story of the cross, the Holy Spirit would so own his words so as to produce in Paul's hearers the conviction that God had spoken to them in Paul's preaching. Have you ever felt spoken to in a service? I would imagine you have. That was Paul's hope, that their faith, that they would hear Paul and they would have an encounter with the power of God. It's just what Paul experienced. It was different, but they were very similar. Now, as we proceed tonight, it's my plan not to speak on Paul's teaching on faith and righteousness before God. I'll just only quote Paul as he spoke to the Roman church and to the church at Philippi. And again, I'm reading from F.S. Bruce's expanded paraphrase of the epistles of Paul. Now listen to what Paul says. I have no reason to be ashamed of the good news that I preach. No, indeed. It is God's effective means for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew in the first place, but for the Gentiles too. Why? Because in this good news there is a revelation of God's righteousness, a way of righteousness based on the principle of faith, and that's what we're talking about tonight, and offered to all men that they may have acceptance before God via faith. This is in accordance with the words of the prophet Habakkuk. It is he who is righteous by faith that will live. Those are famous words. That last little bit, verse 17. But it says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to be quoting a lot of scripture tonight, so I hope you've got your listening ears on. And this was Paul's hope, that I might be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now here, Paul's words are plain. It is to those who put their faith in God who will know acceptance before him. Righteousness based on the principle of faith. I won't, it's something that it's too big for me. And so, but my hope is that we will just for tonight leave that great subject behind us and go on to several other little points about Paul and faith that maybe we don't hear as often. But before I do that, one last thing. Biblical faith is not so much about a man or a woman who believes as it is about the person in whom they believe. Biblical faith is not about what you do. It's about your trust in what God will do. All the difference in the world. So here we're back to the Roman, to that Damascus road. Faith in me, as Jesus said to Paul. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, everything changes. Jesus, now listen, I won't tell you where I first read this. It was in that house where Mark grew up. And Mr. Dodson had asked maybe Steve and I to go there have lunch after church. Mark doesn't remember this. He just thought, oh no, some more kids. But I went in there in the bathroom in there to wash my hands before I ate, and there, kind of taped to the wall there, were these words. Jesus is ready to take full responsibility for those who put their faith in Him. That's a good word. You want me to repeat it? Jesus is ready to take full responsibility for those who put their faith in Him. I repeat, that's a good word. That's what faith is all about. Now, let's go back to Paul and his use of the word faith. And we'll go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We read it a while ago. It's a famous phrase from Habakkuk. But the righteous man shall live by faith. The words are variously interpreted. Y'all ought to fire me. The words are famously interpreted. Anyway, interpreted. Habakkuk speaks of the spiritual blessings that can be only described as life. A man shall live. Okay? The word life is many faceted. It's like a well-cut diamond. It has several nuances that you might apply to it. And scholars have applied those ideas to this phrase from Habakkuk. The word life speaks of that glorious day in eternity when the saints enter into heavenly glory. And they hear the blessed words, enter into the joy of your Lord. Such a declaration spoken to us by our Savior will be a word of life. We'll say, life. He welcomes me into life. The righteous shall live by their faith. Their faith will have brought them into life, eternal life. Speaking of the last days. But there is another facet to that diamond. This quality called life is something that the saints can experience here and now. He who is righteous will live by faith. Do you get the nuance? Our lives, we will live our lives by faith. This is taken in the present sense. meaning that the Christian's everyday life experience will be lived in dependence on God, in which he experiences the life of God. Even now, the man shall live by his faith. Or in other words, the Christian lives moment by moment trusting in Jesus, who loved him and gave his life for him. And in this sense, we are speaking of a new mode of existence as the believer walks in dependence upon Jesus. It's a new way of life. When you became a Christian, you entered a new path wherein day by day you walked by faith. You lived by faith. This was your life. A new mode of existence. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Wasn't that surely true of Paul on that road to Damascus? Everything changed. New things have come. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Paul maintained that he would never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world was crucified to him and he to the world. Jesus was now his boast. Nothing mattered now but the new creation in which Paul was to walk in. Paul speaks of this new existence in Ephesians chapter 3 as Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Christ living in our hearts by faith. He lives in our hearts. I'm just going to expand on that just slightly. He lives in our hearts not because we're good, not because we're worthy of it, but because he's good and he blesses us and we have put our hope in him. And so he lives within us by faith. He lives within our hearts. It's a mystical experience. And when I say mystical, I mean it is an experience that God works in us that we don't quite understand. How many of you understand the workings of God? Please raise your hand. Maybe in part, but probably hardly. We hardly understand any of it. But when I say a mystical experience that Christ dwells in our heart because of our faith in him. Well, some people don't like the word mysticism, but it's a mystical experience, whether they like it or not. Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 2 of the Christian being buried or baptized into Christ's death, but being raised up with him through faith, that we have been buried with Christ, as it were, in that garden tomb, but we have been raised up with him to experience a new life via faith. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then Paul says that blunt word in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, even so, do you know what I'm going to quote? You probably do. consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the path of faith. Here the Christian walks in newness of life. He's free from the entanglements and slavery to sin. As the prophet Habakkuk had said, he who is righteous will live by faith. I'm going back and forth on how you interpret that verse in Habakkuk. They're both are just wonderful. Now, and Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, argues emphatically that the new life of faith is characterized by the empowerment. We're going a step further. We are entered into a new life, and now I want to speak to you about how that life is empowered and brought about. Listen. There is only one thing I would like to find out from you, Paul says to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he then who provides you with the Holy Spirit work miracles among you? Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what is the answer? Do we need an answer? The question needs no answer. God worked mightily among the Corinthians and then the first church from the moment they believed. These brand new Christians experienced the power of God among them because of their simple faith in Him. So this newness of life is characterized by the work of the Holy Spirit among us. We're not alone in this. It's not a simple philosophy that we get together and we, and I'm not denigrating any organization, but we just pat each other down. We get together and we encourage each other. And it's not just that. God meets with us. He is inside of us. And that is what makes the difference, the power of the Holy Spirit among us. And so when they came to the Galatian church and said, you guys need to follow the law if you're going to know the full blessings of God, Paul just asked the question. When God began working miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law? And of course their answer was, we didn't even know there was such, we didn't even care about the works of the law. We're a bunch of Gentiles. But the moment they believed, God worked among them. It was magnificent. Paul said to the Ephesians, across the Aegean Sea there, from Corinth, he says, in him, to the Ephesians, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Our new life, how can I say it, is made operative by God's work among us in the third person of the Trinity. A decade earlier, Peter at Pentecost spoke of the same thing. The relationship of the believer were to be epitomized by the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter said to them that day, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Are you a part of the afar off group? I am. I think Cleburne, Texas is about as far off as you can get. But Jesus came to live in me, a little hick kid from Cleburne. Isn't that wonderful? And so our life is to be, this new life is to be epitomized by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now for a moment, let me just summarize all these scriptures I've been quoting to you. We Christians are called to a new life experience. I just want to stop with every phrase. But we Christians were called to a new life experience, something that the normal man can't have, but Christians can have. A new life experience that can be characterized as the new creation. God is doing something brand new in you. The new creation. The creation of that first couple wasn't good enough. He's doing something new. Couldn't think of the word Adam and Eve. I'm getting old. He's doing something new. Listen. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It is a new existence wherein Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And all of this is made operative by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. None of it will work. Christianity will not work without the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Is that right? Can we just run the Holy Spirit off and Christianity just keep cranking along? We've tried that. We're trying it now in several churches. We're going to live without God. It won't work. We must have Him. Now, Paul, in speaking of this new life, he just rattles off the glory of it like the ringing of church bells. And he says this, speaking of his own life, I have been crucified with Christ. I have taken on myself all the stigma, all the shame, all that ill will that the symbol of the cross contains in it. I take it up. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Him, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Those are powerful words. Now, you and I in this room, I get to do this on Sunday nights, and it's probably brazen of me, but I get to speak to you. Let me just say this. You and I in this room tonight are called to live a brand new life experience. And that experience comes to us as we put our faith in Jesus. These blessings of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the new age come is an experience that is had by us because we have trusted in Jesus. If you are hungry tonight to experience the life of God, then know this for sure. These blessings come to those who hunger and thirst for them. If you hunger and thirst for God, that's good, because that's to whom the blessings come. Are you full and satiated with the things of this life? Are you full with the good life? I think beer commercials used, they don't do it anymore in beer commercials. But it was the good life to drink beer. They say other things. But if we're full of this life, happy and fat and sassy, we won't want the life to come. I tell you what, you touch us, and we'll say, "Oh Lord, help me." That's a good thing. You touch us and make us hungry, Lord, and make us thirsty for you. That's a good thing, because you know what? Those who come to Him and thirst for Him and hunger for Him are filled. But if your life is characterized by hunger and thirst, then I just tell you, come to Jesus. It's as simple as that. I've got a bookcase full of good stuff. I mean real good stuff. But let me tell you, come to Jesus is pretty simple. And it's as simple as that. Paul was clear-headed and sensitive to the reality of God's works in the heart of those who lived by faith. Faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Paul was clear-headed about it. Now, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians about such things, wrote, moved by the Spirit, I'm sure, to praise his King. And listen to what he said. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." God is working in you. To accomplish things that you right now cannot conceive of or imagine. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's pray.